You know, right now we got 46 kids, and it's grown from 12 in the past 3.5 months. And school just started last week. So as they continue to celebrate what the Holy Spirit's doing in their lives at school and sharing with their friends, and, you know, they're not going up, from what I've heard lately about what's going on with the youth group, they're not going up to other Christian kids that are going to church and saying, hey, my church is cooler than yours. What they're doing is, and this one's really going to make you mad. I mean, this one's just going to flip you out. They're inviting the atheists. Who gave you the right? Okay? So, and they're talking to their friends who are dealing with all kinds of issues and all kinds of bondage and stuff. And they're going, hey, there's a safe place for you and I want you to come with me. And their friends are coming. And this behavior is going to continue. So please be in prayer. Please be in prayer. And poignantly, you know, and I'm serious about this, be asking God, hey, would you have me serve there? And you might say, I don't do teenagers. Okay, fine. But maybe you could stand at the door and just say, hey, how you doing? Welcome. Maybe you could stand out in the parking lot and make sure that we don't have kids roaming and wandering. If you like to do food, maybe you could come help do food. Maybe if you like music, you could help out with music. I mean, you don't have to have like this big gift of interacting with those guys. But I mean, look at them. They're not that scary, except for Moat, you know. But, and Julianne, she's a little intimidating too, so. But everybody knows that. No, but please be in prayer, because with more kids, you know, I saw at Church of Covington, I saw our youth group grow from 18 kids to 120 in 6 months. And the Lord is repeating that behavior again. There could possibly be a time when all you adults are going to have to go sit up there because they're going to need your chairs. I'm just saying. And that's cool, right? Because y'all are of the mind that you're going to take over anyway, right? That's kind of, yeah, it's terrible. Wednesday nights, 6 o'clock to 8:30. Please be in prayer. You know, and I wanted to, I know I'm taking a few minutes, but I really want to take a second to talk about food bank, because this church gave birth to that food bank 4 years ago. And when I resigned the board and stepped back out of obedience, I saw a lot of volunteers kind of fade back as well. And I got to tell y'all, Tom Combs, a member of this church, is the chair of that food bank now, and the Lord has given him the love and the energy and the anointing to help lead that food bank and do a lot of things. And they, you know, the Lord just blessed us with a walk-in cooler and freezer unit, brand new one. They're still serving 1,800 people a month. Just got a gift from Polytech of $5,000 to help feed people. Another gift came in of $2,500 to feed people. It is still a vibrant ministry declaring the love of God in this community, and we need to be a part, an ongoing major part of that. Every Tuesdays and Thursdays, they're distributing food. In the fourth Thursday of every month, the big truck comes rolling up, and they download 19,000, 20,000 pounds of food and then distribute that between Thursday and Friday of the fourth Thursday of the week. And that requires a lot of energy and a lot of volunteers. So I'd like for you guys to be prayerful about whether or not God would call you to help serve in that ministry. You know, the thrift store in the church, we tithe into the food bank every month. We tithe in the Care Corps as well out of the church. So I just want to encourage you guys to be praying. Hey, God, now that you've brought me to this beautiful place of love in your presence, and now that you're working in me, what do you want to do through me? And just ask God where he'd like to plug you in, because it's really important. So just be praying about that. Amen? And today's Sandwich Sunday, so please stay in fellowship with us and enjoy food. And at this time, God's going to bring the word. And this last week I taught, but I asked Ray to come and teach this Sunday. And Shirley was going to ask you for your ordination. Did you bring it with you? Because you got it? Cool. Because she was kind of bummed that I wasn't teaching this morning. But, and I mean, did he not wear the right shirt to be preaching this morning? Does that shirt not say, God's going to talk to you right now? Right, you're glowing. You know what this is? This is the Shekinah shirt. That's what this is. You like that, right? Cool. I just made that up. That was ad lib. So anyway, God love you. God bless you, and y'all give Ray some love this morning.
Well, good morning again. And concerning the youth or the teenagers, I would much rather talk to you guys than them. They're hopeless almost. Yeah. Well, the young people get it. And they're not so concrete in their thinking, they can't explore reality. So that's good. We're going to compare a couple of words today in scriptures. If you want to put it up as Genesis 2:25 and 3:1. The last verse of Genesis 2 and the first verse of Genesis 3. And we're going to look at two words there which are very similar. The word naked and the word shrewd, they come from the same root word. They practically mean the same thing. Isn't that amazing? So when we look at that, and what we're going to look at today is this. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a perspective, and they lost it. There was something lost in the garden. But there also was something gained. It was like something they didn't want to gain. Something added to it, but it wasn't good. So they lost something good, and they gained something bad. And we're going to take a look at that today. For some reason, the Lord has had me spend a lot of time in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. I know in 96, I felt compelled to read through the Bible. So I went out and I bought a new Bible that didn't have any of my notes in it, and I read through, and it took me about a year. I wasn't in a hurry, I just read through it. Well, the next time I felt compelled to read through the Bible, I bought another one, and this time it took me 2 years to get through the Bible. The last time I did it, it took me, about 3 or 4 years to get through the Bible because I wasn't in a hurry. Well, I'm going to quit trying to keep track of the time because I started reading through it again, and I think it's been about 8 or 9 months, and I'm just now getting into Genesis 3. I'm a slow reader. But I'd advise you maybe to try that sometime, to read through the scripture and don't be in a hurry. It's not a race to come in first, it's just one to finish. Where did I hear that before? I think you used that. But the idea is just to read through and let the Lord speak to you. And what he's showing me is the foundation that's in Genesis is so important, it'll help us understand the rest of the scripture because it's built on that. So I've been gleaning a lot out of Genesis 2 and 3, and I'm not even into 4 yet. I'm just touching 3. But let's look at this. It says here in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we'll stop there. Now, he used the word naked, and we're going to look at what does that mean. We're going to look at the word crafty or subtle or shrewd and see what that means. But before we get started, let's pray. Because the purpose here is this. I've been asking the Lord, what do you want me to come up with out of this? And here's what I think it is. We all get deceived, are we not? Somebody asked me today if I am ever deceived. And I say daily. I'm constantly being deceived. And are we not? Because sin is very deceitful. And if we knew we were being deceived, then we wouldn't be deceived, would we? So the idea is to find out why do we get deceived? What causes that so that we can prevent that? And we're going to take a look at that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, right now we just come before you and ask that you would make the words we sang to you, that we worshiped you with, and make them true in our heart. That we can come to an understanding that you're all we need. I think we know this, but Father, that we would know it deep down in our soul, that the feeling would be there too, that the feeling would match the knowledge that you're all we need, that we would see the deception coming and not be deceived by that. Father, open our eyes today to see the truth. What did Adam and Eve lose that you want us to gain back? What did they gain that you want us to lose? That our perspective might change, that we truly might know you, understand you, enjoy you, and be able to share you, that we might be lights in this dark world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the Hebrew word for naked is Aram, all right, or a Aram. And it comes from a ram, which means subtle or crafty. Now, how does naked mean that? Well, when we look at the word naked, Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. Well, we know that to interpret it means they didn't have any clothes on. That was the normal way they lived, but they weren't ashamed about that. Now, why did he put that in there? I remember a few years ago reading that they were naked and not ashamed, and I thought, well, why is that in there? And he showed me something later about it, which we're not speaking on today. But one thing he showed me was this. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing to hide. And when I was reading in John later, it said that the Lord said that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And it dawned on me, truth is a person. Jesus is the truth, is he not? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, if the Holy Spirit is given to us to reveal Jesus to us, how much of Jesus does he want to reveal about himself? Everything. What does he want to hide from us? Nothing. He wants to be naked before us that we can truly see who he is, what he is. Because if we see him that way, what will that do? It draws us to him because we realize that he is the truth. We realize that he's safe. We don't have to hide from that. That's going to be an important word to remember here. We wouldn't have to hide. So what does Jesus want us to know about himself? Everything. 1 John 3:2 tells us this. We don't know yet what we're going to be like, but we do know this. When we see him, we will see him as he is. And you know what that does for us? It makes us like him. Is that what that says? It makes us like him. I remember seeing my father when I was little, and I would try to copy what he did. I noticed my sons, as they were little, they would see me and they would try to copy what I do. That's the way we're made. So as you allow God to reveal himself, then you realize that's the way I want to be, because that's what works. Okay, Adam and Eve were naked, they weren't ashamed. What that means too is this: they could see each other without any barriers. He saw her the way she was created to be. Now here's what's important. Why were they not ashamed? When Adam viewed Eve, we know he was attracted to her, because the first time he saw her, he goes, "Whoa, man." And he was excited. That's the proper response. Guys, when you come home and your wife meets you at the door, that's your response. "Whoa, man. Wow." But now, why was that safe? Why did they feel no need to hide back then? Because of their perspective. And what was that perspective? Adam could look at his woman. This is before she was named Eve. He could look at his woman and he saw the potential in her for good. Not evil. He did not know evil yet, did he? So he would see her for what good in her. And when she looked at him, she could see what was good in him. She could see potential. That's what my elementary school teachers said about me. Milburn, that's my first name. I went by Milburn back then. I never forget them writing that on my card. Milburn has potential. Now, we never realized what that was, but we knew he had some. And I would try to defend myself because I didn't know what potential was. I thought they were saying that I stole something. So I was going to say, "I don't have any potential. Guarantee I ain't got none." You see, Adam and Eve could see each other and the potential for good. They weren't using each other. They could enjoy each other. Big difference. When God created you, when he created us. Why did he create you? Revelation 4:11. He created you for his enjoyment. The word will, enjoyment, same thing. God created you for his enjoyment. Now, question. He allows his enjoyment to be based on your will. Does he not? Does he make you worship him? Does he make you follow him? Does he make you believe in him? No, he leaves it up to you. That he wants to enjoy you, but he makes that your choice. He's safe, is he not? He doesn't malign you. He's not crafty and subtle in that sense. Now, naked means no barrier. It means nothing hidden, totally exposed. All right? And they weren't ashamed. Why? Because their mindset, their viewpoint was that of good. They only saw the good in someone, all right? They only saw the good in each other. There was no fear of exploitation. There was no malice, no evil, because they didn't know evil yet. Okay, I was trying to think of an illustration of what does that look like? How do we relate to that? There's a show on TV, I guess it's still on, I don't know, called The Dog Whisperer. Anybody know that show? I've watched that a few times. His name is Cesar Millan. Now, there's a movie or a documentary that's on Netflix called Buck, B-U-C-K. If you haven't seen that, you need to see that. Now, the sad thing is neither of these guys, to my knowledge, claim to be a believer, but they've got something that they were given with creation. And they're using it, something that mankind's not really using. Now, this guy, Buck, he is what you might call the horse whisperer. And people that have owned horses all their life, he comes in and he shows them how to actually deal with horses, and it just breaks them down. The people that have worked with horses all their lives, they either start crying or they feel so ashamed because they've not dealt with the horse properly. All right? If you have children, you need to see this documentary called Buck. You just got to see this. Okay, when we think about breaking a horse, what pictures come to your mind? Cowboys riding the Bronco, Spurs. We've even made a sport out of it, riding the Broncos. Now, what's that all about? Money. Control, dominance. Were we created to dominate the world? Yes. Were we created to rule the world? Yes. Were we created to subdue it and bring it underneath our rule? Absolutely. But how? The way Cesar Millan does it. The way this guy Buck does it. How do they do that? Well, Buck goes into a horse that he's never seen before. And when he goes to a place, he says, give me the youngster. Give me the teenager. Give me the horse that's rowdy. And in just minutes, that horse calms down. Because the first thing he gets across to that horse is this. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm safe. Because he realizes the problem with the horse is the people. The people have not treated them right. They try to force them under dominion. How does God make you serve him? The answer is, he doesn't. He invites you to serve him. So Buck gets this horse to first realize that he's safe. He's not going to harm him. But then the next thing he has to establish is this. I'm the parent, you're the kid. I'm in control, you're not. But he doesn't do it by force. So I don't have time to get into all how he does that, but it's so amazing that this horse discovers for the first time in his life what his purpose is, to serve this man. But he wants to. Buck sits on his horse and folds his arms, and he can make that horse go forward, backwards, sideways, turn in circles without ever touching the reins. Because the horse can feel him. He sits on that horse and he just leans a little bit. The horse can feel that. And the horse will go forward. He pulls back and the horse stops. He's so in tune with that horse. Is that not how God wants to lead you? It's like the guy selling the mule. He advertised this mule for $100. Somebody came around and said, that's a great deal for a mule, $100, but is the mule stubborn? He goes, well, the mule will do anything you want. He'll obey you totally. And he showed the guy, and the mule did everything he said. So the guy took him home, bought him, and couldn't get the mule to do anything. He got frustrated. He brought it back to the guy and said, this mule will not listen. So the original farmer picked up a 2x4 and whacked that mule right across the eyes. The mule went down to his knees, but then he would obey. He said, you got to get his attention first. Aren't we like that? And let me say this. God knows how to get your attention. Does he not? Has God ever got your attention? He's gotten mine before. I remember laying in the hospital thinking, yes, whatever you want. I remember one of my sons coming home with his face so swelled up, it had broke his face. We thought he's going to lose his vision. And you know what? That's the most joy I've ever seen in him. He came home on New Year's Day, drunk, his face swollen, and he was excited. You know why? He knew God loved him. God got his attention. Man, I want to cry thinking about it. I won't tell you which son it was, because if you knew Jason... Oh, I'm sorry. But what a godly man now in the way he raises his kids. Absolutely amazing. Well, Adam and Eve, why did they have this perspective? Because they were innocent. They didn't know evil yet, so they could just see things for what they truly were, all right, without a covering. Because what does sin do? It deceives you. What did they lose? They lost their innocence. They lost their innocence. So now they see things very, very differently, right? And don't we? Now, when you read the story of Genesis in chapter 1, and also chapter 2, you notice that when God got through creating everything, he said it was good. He said it was very good. And he put man over it. All right? And then man fell. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that word crafty is arum instead of arom. All right? And what it means, you have to interpret within context. Because it could mean prudent, as in wise, that it could see a situation and know how to respond. That it could see a situation and know how to relate to that person. That's if it's subtle. That's if it's used in a good context, which would be maybe the word prudent. That you could come into a situation and analyze it properly and use it for good. Well, see, that's sort of what Adam and Eve lost. Well, here it doesn't mean that. All right, it's used as the word crafty, and it has to do with evil. Right, and it has to do with trickery, with cunning, with a focus on deceit. All right, the deception of sin, Hebrews 3:3. Sin is very deceitful, and so Satan. Now, why could the serpent see this way? He was more crafty than any beast of the field that God had made. You know why he could see that way? Because Satan was in him. Because Satan was in him, so he saw things very different. Now the question is, we have the opportunity to see both ways. If we're a believer, we have the Holy Spirit in us. So we have the ability to develop the ability, you know, we have the potential to develop that ability that we can look at a situation and perceive how it could be used for good. We could look at a relationship and perceive how to use that for good. So rather than looking at someone for how can I use them, how can I get something out of them, that's Satan's way of looking at it. But rather look at this individual for what can I do for this person? Why did God create them? Why are they here? I'm going to help them come to their full potential. That's the difference between prudent and crafty. Well, Satan was crafty. He saw a situation. Well, what did he see? Well, he saw a situation. He was very crafty, and he took advantage of it for evil, and that was the fall of all mankind. And we're going to see what that was in a minute. Now, we got two different focuses here, two different hearts. One is God's heart. One is Satan's heart. What is the heart of God? We were studying that this morning in John 10. What does Jesus call himself? Many things. But in John 10, what does he call himself? The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. So God is the shepherd of our soul. What does that mean? Now, what is Satan? Satan is the hunter of our soul. He's a hunter, like a wolf, like a lion. If you're a sheep, and we are, then do we want to be shepherded or do we want to be hunted? Wow, think about that. Think about that. Now, Nimrod, it says in Genesis 10, we won't turn there, was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, at surface, that might look good. A mighty hunter before God. But is that good? No. That's evil. If you're hunting people, what happens if they become your trophy? You mount them on the wall. Do you want to be Satan's trophy? He's hunting you. Now, if God shepherds you, what do you get out of that? You get a throne. Wow. One wants to mount you on the wall as a trophy. The other wants to give you a throne to rule and reign with him. Big difference, is there not? Big difference. Now, a hunter like a lion, 1 Peter 5:8, if you want to put it up there, that'll be great. If not, it's okay. But 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to beware because Satan, like a roaring lion, goes around seeking whom he may devour. Now, have you ever watched nature shows and you see the lions or the predators? All right, be sober, be watchful or vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he can devour. He's doing that right now today. Now, who does a lion go after? A lion goes after the weak. He goes after the sick. Or he goes after those that have isolated themselves. Or he goes after those who are distracted and not looking for him. And he's very crafty. He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're sick. He knows when you've isolated yourself. He knows when you're distracted. He knows your circumstances better than you do. He's the hunter. Now, Adam was not sick. How did he get Adam to fall? Well, the truth is, Adam didn't fall. Eve fell. Adam walked right into it. That's true. Eve was deceived, and she fell into sin. Adam was not deceived, but he walked in and knew what he was doing. Adam committed suicide. That's exactly what he did. All right, I want us to see something. Go to James chapter 1. We're going to look at 13 through 16, okay? Why did Adam sin? We call it the fall, okay? Because man fell in position, all right? But why was Adam able to be captured by Satan? He couldn't sin before he ate the tree because there's only one thing Adam could do to sin, And that was to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Nothing else was a sin, was it? Nothing else was a sin. There's nothing he could do that would be a sin other than eating that tree. But there's something he did that caused him to be distracted so that he could be captured. See, I don't think Adam's sin gave him a bad heart. I need to be careful using the word bad, but I think Adam's sin revealed his heart. Think about that. Adam ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why did he do that? In Timothy, it says he was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Why did he do it? How did he get to the point that he would do that? And the reason I'm sticking on that and staying with that for a minute is this. I want us to understand Satan is looking at you. He's looking at me. And he knows when we're weak. He knows when we're distracted. And that's when he attacks. Beware you that think you stand. Take heed lest you fall. All right? Sin's deceitful. If you're weak, you may not know it. If you've got your mind in the wrong place, you may not even know it. Well, how did this come about? All right, I want us to read verses 13 through 16 of James chapter 1. Let me read it for you. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There's the story of Adam. Right there is the story of Adam and why he sinned. God does not tempt anyone to sin. God is not tempted to sin. It's impossible. God will test you to make you stronger. Satan will tempt you to make you fall. Well, Satan was there in the garden at the time, was he not? When creation took place, where was Satan? Right there watching. It said the angels shouted for joy when they saw the creation. Did God know Satan was in the garden? Absolutely. Did God know that Satan was going to attack Adam? Absolutely. Why did he let him do it? He simply was revealing to Adam what his heart had become. He was carried away by his lust. It wasn't sin, because sin would be eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He hadn't done that yet. But where was his heart? Why did he commit suicide? Why did he eat that tree? And we need to understand the condition he got in, why he was vulnerable, and then why he sinned. And here's what it is. What does God want from you more than anything else? He wants your love. Will he take it? No. But he'll receive it. Does he make you love him? No. Now, how do you prove to yourself whether you love God or not? Wow, that's an important question. How do you prove to yourself that you love God supremely? He's constantly wanting to show you that. He's constantly wanting to reveal that to you. Adam was told, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but here's the tree of life. He didn't tell him to eat it, but he named it and said it's free to eat, right? He didn't name the other trees, just those two. And they were in the middle of the garden. What was God wanting Adam to do? Eat the tree of life. When do you think God wanted him to eat the tree of life? Right away. When do you want somebody to love you? Right now, not later. Why didn't Adam eat the tree of life? He didn't feel like he needed it. He wasn't sick. There was nothing wrong with him. Why would he eat the tree of life? He didn't feel he needed it. But did he need it? Oh, yeah. Eating the tree of life, what would that prove? That he trusted God, that he believed God, and he wanted God. See, we don't always feel we need God, but do we? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What do we feel we need? A new job, a new car, a certain girlfriend, certain boyfriend. That doesn't work, by the way. But the point is, we feel like we need these things. Do we? I raise my kids saying this: it's better to want what you get than to get what you want. How many have ever got what they wanted and then didn't like it? I'm going to love you forever, or until I don't want to anymore. All right? Wow. Isn't that the way we are? So Adam is living in the garden, and he goes and he names the animals, right? Larry, Fred, Matilda. So he names all the animals. And after naming all the animals, he discovers there's nobody for him. Everybody's got somebody but me. Why did God do that? Because he wanted him to feel the need. So he took one of the sides out of Adam, not a rib, the side, flesh and bone, took out of Adam, and he made a woman and brought her to him, and he was happy about it. But now what did he do? And see, here's the danger, people. Here's the danger. We want the egg, we just don't want the goose. Right? We want to go to heaven, we just don't want God to be there. Right? Now stop and think about that. How did Adam know he needed God? He'd have to take that by faith, would he not? And eat the tree of life. Because you didn't feel it. But he gets the woman. Oh, we'd like to talk about feeling here, but whatever. You feel you need this person, and I do need you. But here's the point. Here's the point.
He does.
Now, see, she doesn't need me. But the beautiful thing is, she wants me. She's nuts. But I'm glad. But see, Adam now living in the garden, naked. Wow, that must have been good. But the point is, he could see her, she could see him, they enjoyed each other. And what happened? That sort of reminds me of Wednesday night at our care group, at prayer meeting. She loves this story. This is true. Little Carly, she's just now learning to be potty trained, so she's wearing panties instead of diapers, right? So we're in the kitchen, the dining room, and everybody's talking, and Carly walks up, and I'm sort of, you know, just noticed her, that she dropped her panties. And before I could do anything, she gets them on one foot and goes, "Woo!" And she just slings them up and they land on the counter. And I thought, Rebecca, you teach her too much. But man. Well, when your wife comes home, what does she do? I don't know. But anyway. But the... Doesn't this take place in your home? Anyway. But the point is, it was a good life. And they enjoyed it. But what did that do to Adam? He started to feel like that was his life. He started to feel like, if I have her, I have everything. Because it feels like that. But is it true? So we have to decide, do we go with our feelings or do we go with our knowledge if we know the truth?
Right.
And the feelings will always be deceptive if we're not careful. Maybe always is a big word. But what did it say? Why does man sin? He's led away by his own lust. What is lust? Is inordinate affection. It's irregular affection. Is giving affection that's not due. Who should we love supremely? God. But who do we have a tendency to love supremely? A person, a position, a car, power. Something else takes the place of God in our life. That's lust. That's lust. And when we're lusting, what happens? Satan sees we're distracted and he attacks. He sees we're distracted. We don't feel weak. We don't feel like we're separated. But when we're distracted and we've put somebody in God's position or put something in God's position, we're vulnerable. Now, I've never seen a sheep take karate. It probably wouldn't work, would it? What is a sheep's defense? He ain't got one. Did you know that? He ain't got one. Not only are sheep stupid, they're defenseless. And don't you ever forget you're a sheep. So, when we go to stand against the lion, what's the only hope you got? That shepherd is standing with you. Wow. I'll give you another one. Don't turn there necessarily, but Deuteronomy 33:3. It states there that God loves the people. But that word love is only used one time in the whole Bible. One time. And that word love, he loves the people. That's his heart. The people are in his heart. But you know what word is derived out of that word love? Hide. Hide. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden and they hid themselves. That tells you what's in their heart. Themselves. They love themselves more than God. So after they sinned, they see things deceitfully. Satan used them. Apparently God's going to use them. So they were hiding from the shepherd. They didn't feel like he was safe. They were naked. They covered themselves. Why did they cover themselves? Because with that knowledge of evil is the knowledge that somebody can malign you. Somebody can extort you. Somebody can misuse you. So what happens? You hide. You hide. That's why when we go downtown, I carry a pistol. I'm going to protect myself. They were hiding from God. Why? Because what they are was revealed, and they assumed God was like that, and they were hiding from the shepherd. See, think of the two different perspectives, the two different loves. I made a joke about it a couple weeks ago, about guys love girls the way they like pizza.
Yeah.
All right? Don't forget that. But listen, when God loves, he gives. When we love, we take. Most of the time, watch your movies. Actually, don't watch your movies. But when you do watch a movie, when you do watch TV, all right? When people say, I love you, or I love this, what are they really saying? You make me feel good. You make me feel good. When you love an employee, that's like my bookkeeper at my office. She said, She tells people that come in, she goes, I just love my job. I'd work here if Ray didn't pay me. I thought, all right, we're going to test this one, you know. Well, she's not with me anymore. No, I'm kidding. But why does she love the job? What she gets out of it. What she gets out of it. But that's not the way God loves. So what we have to be careful of is how do we love? So God will allow you to be tested. How did he test Abraham? Take your son, your only son, the one you love, and you kill him. Sacrifice him to me. Oh, I wish I could tell that story, but let me just reiterate real quickly. Had Abraham always been known as a faithful guy? No. Read his story. When he goes to a foreign land, what does he tell his wife? He says, listen, honey, you're beautiful. I mean, I like the fact you're beautiful, right? And he even made out with her in public, right? So I guess it's okay to do that. But the point is that he loves her, so when they go to a foreign land, he says, I got this idea. When we travel around, you know, kings will steal women and put them in their harem, and if they're married, they'll kill the man. So let's tell everybody that you're my sister. That way, if the king wants to take you, well, I'll be saved. What's going to happen to you? Well, I'll be saved. What do you think? And what'd Sarah do?
Okay.
But he didn't just do it once. He did it twice. Two times. Faithful Abraham. By faith, God called him faithful. Because he became faithful, but he wasn't faithful right then, was he? Leave your family, leave everything, and go to a foreign country. Okay, family, let's go. And he takes them with him. He wasn't a faithful guy to begin with. But notice out of that, Sarah is the only one named in the whole Bible by name as an example of a godly wife. Because who did she trust? It weren't Abraham. Couldn't trust that guy. Who did she trust? God. Wow, what a lesson. But finally he grew enough in faith. He understood God enough, had spent enough time with God, had seen God work enough that he knew God's heart, he knew God's character. So he takes Isaac, whom he loved more than anything on the planet. Read chapter 22, Genesis. And God said, go take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what the next verse says? Absolutely amazing. It says, and he got up early the next day and took off with his son. Man, I'd have slept in. I'd have been sick. Hoping God would change his mind. But Abraham gets up early and he takes his son out. Now, we don't know what was going through Abram's mind till we read Hebrews 11. But when Abram took his son, bound his hands, put him in the altar, came with the knife, and he's getting ready to slay his son, you know what was in his mind? Read Hebrews 11. He knew that Isaac could not stay dead. Now, he knew he was going to kill him and he would die, but he knew he couldn't stay dead because he was the promised heir. Because the Messiah was going to come through him. He couldn't stay dead. So he thought God will bring him back to life. You talk about faith. One godly man called that the death of a vision. God operates that way. God will test you, not with evil, but he'll test you to prove to you who you love the most. And when that happens, whether it's a relationship or whether it's a position or whether it's yourself, what do you do with it? Do you go hide from God because he can't be trusted? Do you try to bargain with God or do you get up early and obey? Wow. The point is this. We don't have time to turn there, but in Matthew 1:46, it's saying, Jesus says, I send you out as sheep before the wolves. But I want you to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. What's he saying there? Okay, I'm sending you out. Well, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Why are we being sent, people? Let's not forget that. We're not sent to just enjoy life. Yes, he wants us to enjoy life, but that's not why we're sent. We are to rule over. Yes, we are. But why did he send us? Okay, we're lights of this world. We're testimonies of him. We're to help people see who they are and help them become that. That's what your relationship should be. If you have a friend, you know why you should be friends with them? Because you're helping them to see who God created them to be. And you're trying to bring that out of them. That's safe. That's safe. You're just trying to use them, you're a wolf. And you better beware of that. You better be aware of that, he said. Because men will use you. They'll mount you on the wall as one of their trophies. All right? Okay. It says, I send you as sheep amongst the wolves. We covered that. A sheep is stupid and defenseless. And a wolf hunts you and wants you. All right? Will deceive you, will destroy you, will kill you. But also he says, be shrewd as serpents. What does he mean by that? Well, the context will define it. See, Satan can look at you and he knows when you're weak. He knows when to attack. See, he knew when to attack Adam. When Adam had enjoyed his wife, lived with his wife, and he knew that he possibly loved her more than God himself, that's when he attacked. And Adam went with it. Because here's what Adam did. When his woman ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam wasn't deceived. What did he know happened there? What did he know would happen there? She would die. He knew when she ate that tree, she's dead. Now, he didn't understand what all that meant, but he knew that she would die. So what decision did he make? Where did he find his life? He found his life in her, and now she's going to be gone. There's no reason to live anymore. So he took his life. That's all throughout the Bible. That's in your movies, isn't it? When you love something, not with a godly love, when you love something out of your own heart, out of your own love, you've got to be a taker because you've got nothing to give. God's love is not in you, so you have to... In other words, I'll be good to you if you're good to me. That's not God's love. So he has to take something. Then when he realizes it's gone, well, there's nothing to live for, so he commits suicide. That's exactly what Adam did. Committed suicide. Well, we need to remember this. We need to be shrewd like Satan was, but we need to look at a situation. And when we see, I need somebody to pick on, but when we see somebody, I'll pick on Jason. When we see somebody in a bad situation and they're hurting, that's our time to take advantage of them because they're weak. Right? Or do we look at that situation and say, how can I help? All right? I don't have to, y'all understand what I'm saying. I don't want to give more illustrations. But here's the point. How do you view life? You're to be shrewd like serpents, but in a good way. You're to be prudent. Are you going around helping, or are you going around hurting? Think of your relationships. This would be very convicting. I've done it. Make a list of the friends that you hang around. And then get before the Lord and look at those names and ask yourself, are these people better off because I'm their friend? And then list why they're better off. If you can't do that, you ain't no friend. You're a wolf. You're a lion. That'll reveal your heart. It was convicting to me to think about my wife. Why is she better off because I'm in her life. I'm still working on that one. But if she's not, whose fault is that? And what am I going to do about it? Well, if I am going to benefit her, if she's going to be better off because I'm in her life, would I not need to study her and find out why God even made her and help her to become that? Wow, that's a shepherd. That's God's heart. But you have to love God more than the person to do that. But if you look at your relationships, I don't care if they're friends or family or whatever, and you can't come up with a reason why they're better off because you're in their life, you need to get out of their life. Or you need to change. Because see, if you're just there to get, you're vulnerable to Satan, and buddy, he will attack. And you will be deceived, you'll be taken away in life, and where you end up, you will not like. Where you end up, you will not like. I had a teacher put it this way once. You come to a crossroads, and you got to decide which fork to take. God will not make you take either one, but when you take one, he'll put you on a skateboard and give you a shove. Now think about what that means. That's all he did with Adam. Right? Adam came to a fork, he took the wrong one, and God just gave him a shove down there. Wow. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will charge you more than you ever wanted to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. We've all taken that route. How'd that work for you? Oh my gosh. We're sheep. Golly. God loves his people. He hides them. He protects them. Where are you? And where's God in relation to you? We sing the song, "You're all I need." Really? Really? Yes, but do you know that? And we'll close by saying this. Your feelings are so deceptive. So are mine. Here's what God's trying to do. Boy, I'd like to teach a whole message on this. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Okay? And you know part of what that means? He's the way to think. He's the way to feel. He's the way to make decisions. Like I told my kids growing up, watch me and do what I do. Learn how I think and think that way. That's their problem now. They did that too much. But I tried. But the thing is, Jesus is the way to think. Do you know how he thinks? You can read this till your eyes fall out and not know who Jesus is. You got to look for him. You got to look for him. Don't just study about him. Learn who he is. He's the way to feel. How do you get good feelings? Feelings are a reward for thinking right. Feelings are like candy. Don't eat it before dinner. You eat it because you had dinner. Feelings come from right thinking. Wow. You think right, you'll learn to feel right. Then they'll match up. Then you do what's right. Let me close by saying this. You can only really hear what I've said today if you are a believer, if you are one of his sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you one of his sheep? Well, let me ask you this question. This question changed my life. Many years ago, I was a teenager. Many years ago, all right? 2 o'clock in the morning, down in Miami, I pulled into a gas station, and a lot of things happened that night, and I thought I was going to get arrested, and I didn't. I thought I was going to get a lot of trouble, and I didn't. Somebody protected me. I didn't even know this guy. He could have turned me into the police, and he didn't do it. Totally blew my mind. Because I was drunk. And I destroyed his station. I'd messed his station up inside with a foam fire extinguisher. Just let it off in the whole place. And he did not have me arrested. And a cop came through, and he didn't turn me in. Guy's name was Fred Matthews. He asked me a question that changed my life. And let me ask you this. He said, if you pulled out on the street, because he tried to witness to me about Jesus, I didn't want to hear it. He said, look, I know you're not listening to me, but will you answer one question? And I said, all right, what's that? He said, if you pulled out on the street, boom, and a semi hit you and killed you, would you go to heaven? We're all going to die. It's not a matter of are you going to die, it's when. And it's not even when, is it? Doesn't matter. You're going to die. Where will you go when you die? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? I knew I wasn't. Fred asked me, do you know where you're going when you die? And I said, I guess. I guess I go to hell. He said, what do you think you'd have to do to go to heaven? I said, well, be a hell of a lot better than I am. And he said, well, let me ask you this. If God came down, and as soon as he said that out, this guy's nuts. Yeah, God's going to come down. But I was listening. If God came down and handed you a ticket to heaven free, would you take it? And I thought, that's stupid. Well, yeah, who wouldn't? And he goes, that's the only way you're going to get it. I'm thinking, I'm not that drunk. Wait, I hear what he's saying. And I was listening. And he said, the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you're absolutely perfect. That ain't going to happen, is it? Yes, it is. Because he gives us his perfection. He said, let me quote a verse to you. And he started quoting John 3:16. I had learned that as a little kid. What a great verse. For God so loved the world. And you know, God spoke to me right there. That's the first time I ever heard God speak. For God so loved the world. You know what God said? That's you. So what that meant to me was this. God loves me. Now, you don't know me, but I did not feel loved by anybody. All right? My mama loved me, but she'd love anything. That didn't count. But God loved me so much that he gave his son. That whosoever believes. And so it finally dawned on me through that verse, the Lord's talking to me, that when he died on the cross, he died for me. And if I would simply believe that, I wouldn't perish, but I have eternal life. Have you ever done that? If you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, then why not do this? In the quietness of your own mind right now, just sitting right there, before you ever get up, you can know you're going to heaven. You have to understand you're a sinner. If you don't know you are, ask your mama. She'll tell you. Ask your friend. Believe me, you're a sinner. You do wrong, just like me. But you have to believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for your sin. See, when he died for you. What he does is this. He takes our sin and he nails it to the cross. Did you know nobody goes to hell because of sin? Did you know that? Nobody goes to hell because of sin. Sin's paid for. People go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. The payment for their sin. All you have to do is acknowledge you're a sinner, realize he died for you, believe that, and say something like, Jesus, save me. The words aren't really that important. It's just the idea that you believe that he died for you, and that's what gives you eternal life. He takes your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. And he says, he that believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. I have eternal life. When I die, I'm in heaven. Why? Because I believe Jesus died for me. If you've never done that, why not do that right now? I'm not going to give an invitation. I'm just going to ask you in your own seat to sit there and just why not say this to God? Use your own words or say this. God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. Jesus, save me. And if you mean that, he gives you eternal life. Father, we come before you now and thank you for your word. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your son. And whatever is needed in every heart today, I know you'll speak to it if we're willing to hear. Help us to take your word that we've heard today and go back and meditate on that. Be doers of the word. Help us to analyze our faith to see if we truly love the way you do or if we're loving the way our original father Satan taught us. Make this a reality to us. Help us to be lights in this world. Help us not to be deceived. And help us to keep you as number one in our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.